And so before we go into the reading of the word, let's pray for a minute. Holy Father, as we come to your word, clear our minds of distraction, calm our hearts from whatever is troubling us, and make us receptive to the message you have for us this morning. Encourage us where we need encouragement, rebuke us where we need rebuking, guide us as a shepherd guides his sheep. Amen. And so our text this morning is John 10, verses 1 to 18, the famous Good Shepherd passage. But before we do that, I'm just going to back up a couple of verses to set the context, because in the previous chapter, Jesus was witness to the Pharisees arguing with the man who was blind from birth, who Jesus healed. And the Pharisees were arguing with him, and at one point actually threw him out of the synagogue. And so Jesus, being witness to this, they looked at him, and He said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And so now we move into John 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The grass withers and the flower falls away. The word of the Lord lasts forever. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, our passage this morning is one of the times that the teachings of Jesus are as complex as a multifaceted gem. Every which way you turn it in the light, it shines just as brightly with a new spectrum of colors. In this parable, there are several things that Jesus draws our attention to. But before we dig into parabolic teaching of Jesus, we should take a minute to understand what a parable is and why Jesus taught this way. First, what is a parable and how is it used? Throughout human history, stories have been used to teach truths, moral and ethical realities, and to help us understand the world around us. But is a parable just another form of story teaching, equal to a fable or a fairy tale, or is it something better? Fables consist of animals and are elements of nature that have human characteristics. Think of the tortoise and the hare and how these animals are used to represent overconfidence and perseverance, or the wolf in sheep's clothing. Fables, like the ones Aesop wrote in the 6th century, convey general truths about the world around us and the nature of people. In contrast, parables consist of people in real life situations. Biblical parables have much more specific applications and always carry a deeper spiritual meaning, a meaning that always points believers to the kingdom of heaven. In most ancient cultures, fables have been recorded as part of their wisdom literature, whereas parables are recorded almost exclusively in the Bible. Parabolic teaching, though not that common, was known in Jesus' day. And there are many examples of parabolic teaching in the Old Testament that would be familiar to the Jewish people. Nathan's parable about the poor man's lamb to King David and Isaiah's parable of the fruitless vineyard are just a couple of examples. After the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" By asking Jesus why, the disciples show that they know what a parable is, but they're confused about why Jesus is teaching this way. Jesus answers them by saying, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus explains to his disciples that there's a deeper meaning to parables, and that they're meant to be understood only by those who have the ears and eyes of the kingdom of heaven. A parable, in its essence, is a superior form of teaching spiritual, biblical truths to those who seek the kingdom. The next time you read parables of Jesus, look for the deeper spiritual truth of the kingdom that Jesus is teaching you. The Gospels are full of them. Now let's look at our passage this morning with eyes that see and ears that hear the deeper meaning, seeking to understand the spiritual meaning the Holy Spirit has for us in Jesus' teaching this morning. Immediately after Jesus heals the blind man, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees who ask him, "Are we also blind?" To which Jesus basically says, "No, you're just ignorant." He then launches into a parable. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." At the surface level, this parable seems pretty obvious. If you're a thief or a robber, you'll sneak into the sheepfold rather than enter through the door, which makes perfect sense. The shepherd, who has no malicious intent, is let in by the gatekeeper because the shepherd is well known. The shepherd calls his sheep. They know his voice and follow him out of the sheepfold to pastures for grazing, but the sheep will not follow a stranger's voice. They will run away. And all of this is nothing new or special, but Jesus told his disciples that there's a deeper meaning in this parable. And so who are the thieves and the sheep? Who are the shepherd and the gatekeeper? Verse 6 assumes the same question. It says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." See, even the Pharisees knew there was a deeper meaning to Jesus' parables. And so he explained further, expanding on this same parable. Verse 7 says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd.'" See, Israel was God's chosen people. They were the sheep of his pasture. In Ezekiel 34:31, it says, "You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." The Pharisees were experts in the scriptures. And there's no way the Pharisees did not know that when Jesus was talked about sheep, that he was talking about the Lord's chosen people. This is why in Jesus' explanation, he doesn't even mention who the sheep are. But he does say that he is both a door to the sheepfold and that he's the good shepherd. In Jesus' day, a sheepfold was a secure place that the shepherd brought his flock into at night, mostly during the winter. Shepherds often constructed makeshift shelters out of thorn bushes or made permanent ones with stone walls near a cave adjoining their home and sometimes even a roofed shelter. It was a place of safety, typically with only one way in or out through a single door. Now Jesus first identifies himself as the door, telling his hearers, including the Pharisees, that the only way in or out of the sheepfold is through him. And why is this significant? Well, doors are used to block entrances, to keep those inside safe and keep bad things out. Jesus himself is the way by which the sheep are kept safe, and those who seek to hurt or steal the sheep are kept out. When Jesus says, "I am," the Greek word eimi means to be identical to. What Jesus is saying is that he is the one who opens the way or bars the way for the sheep to enter the sheepfold. This flies in the face of our modern religious culture. How many times have you heard, as long as someone believes in Jesus, they will be saved? But this is the same as saying, as long as I walk through any door, I'll be just fine. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, that walking through some doors can end very badly for us, can't they? We've got lots of farmers here. What if you confidently walk through a door straight into the manure pit? A door is a door, right? Well, of course not. Same goes for Jesus. We must know what Jesus to believe in, because the Jesus of other faiths is not the Jesus of our scriptures. We can't cherry-pick the parts of Jesus' ministry or message that suit us. We either believe in all of Christ or none of him. All of Scripture is a self-revelation of God. We either believe all of it or none of it. There's no middle. And Scripture is very specific in telling us who Jesus is. This is why Jesus calls the Pharisees thieves and robbers who try to enter the sheepfold another way. There is no other way into the sheepfold of God except through Christ. The Pharisees refused to submit themselves to the Messiahship of Jesus. They refused to humble themselves before their Savior. They shaped the Scriptures into what they wanted and robbed the shepherd of his sheep. This too is a problem in many of our churches today, shaping our own gospel, robbing people of the protection of the God Shepherd. So Jesus stands opposed to the Pharisees, and he stands opposed to our man-made sheepfolds that rob his sheep of his protection through false or cherry-picked gospels. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, not a shepherd, but the good shepherd. And the word "the" in Greek is the word "ho." It's a literary definitive exclamation mark. Jesus is the good shepherd, period. There's nothing greater. And why does Jesus make this distinction? If you recall, I cited Ezra 34:31, where God calls Israel the flock of his pasture. But earlier in the same chapter, God calls out the leaders of Israel for being self-centered shepherds who care poorly for the flock. This warning is also for church leaders and preachers today who do not protect their sheep with the full counsel of God. In Ezekiel 34:7-10, the Lord says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and they have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." And so by calling himself the good shepherd in the presence of the Pharisees, Jesus is making a direct comparison between himself and them and any false leaders of today. The deeper meaning of what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, right after he told them they were just ignorant, was that he's the true shepherd of God's chosen people, and that he's the only way in which the people of Israel enter that sheepfold. Anyone else who leads or teaches the people of Israel otherwise is a thief and a robber, someone who brings harm to the sheep. You can imagine the incredible outrage that the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of the people, must have felt. And before they can say anything, Jesus explains why. In verse 11 to 13, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the shepherd and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus doubles down on the verbal assault of the Pharisees when he doesn't even acknowledge them as shepherds. He calls them hired hands. By calling himself the good shepherd, the Pharisees would immediately recall the Ezekiel passage, and then Jesus told them that they're even worse than those shepherds. Shepherds would often risk their lives to save their sheep. Remember what David said to Paul before he faced Goliath? "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." The Pharisees would have known this as well. David was the greatest king in Israel's history. He was revered as the messianic king. Do you see what Jesus is doing in these few short passages? He's telling the Pharisees and the people who were listening that as the good shepherd, he is the one that Ezekiel foretold. He is the Messiah typified in David, and he is the only way for the people of God to enter the sheepfold. All of this flies in the face of how the Pharisees interpreted and taught the scripture. It uproots and demolishes their entire system of religious belief. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Remember, when the Pharisees asked Jesus if they were blind, he told them they were intentionally ignorant. Elders, pastors, and ministry leaders must guard themselves from this intentional ignorance as well, which can come from any number of touchy situations, tough conversations, or teaching material that they come across. In verses 14 to 16, Jesus repeats his claim as the good shepherd for emphasis and expands its application. He continues, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." This right here, brothers and sisters, is the gospel message. This is the mission and work of Jesus Christ in four short verses. And these four verses are packed with rich theological meaning. So let's just break it down for a bit. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Right off the bat, there's a claim of divinity when Jesus says, "My Father." For the Pharisees, this is outright blasphemy. The Jews would not even say the name of God. That's why in the Hebrew scriptures and in some of our older Bible, God's name was written as J-H-W-H. This word in Hebrew is unpronounceable. And so Adonai was substituted, making it so that you could never be accused of blasphemy, a practice that's still done with the Jews today. And according to Levitical law, blasphemy was punishable by death. And yet Jesus calls God his Father, which is far more intimate than calling God by his self-given name of Yahweh. Jesus is claiming not just divinity, but an even deeper relational knowledge of God than the Pharisees have. And in this same sentence, Jesus is also telling everyone listening that he has the same intimate knowledge of his sheep as the Father has for his Son in the Godhead. Stop and think about that, beloved. Jesus Christ has the same level of love and knowledge of you as he has for the Trinity. Jesus continues, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not only is Jesus the good shepherd because of his divine love and knowledge of his sheep, but he also sacrifices himself and places himself in the path of danger for them. See, Jesus as our shepherd is not some manager who knows everything about his flock. He's also a shepherd who knows that nothing less than his own intervention will keep the flock from danger. And really, this shouldn't surprise us. Who intervened after Adam and Eve fell? Who intervened to save Israel from the slavery in Egypt? The Old Testament is packed with examples of God intervening to protect his people. And again here, by telling the Pharisees that he is divine, he's proving the same divinity to them by laying down his life for his sheep, saving them once again from danger. What danger, though, is Jesus protecting the flock or us from? Well, as believers 2,000 years later, we know that Jesus was foreshadowing Golgotha. But what we may not have thought about is that the danger that Jesus knows his sheep need protecting from is from God himself. It wasn't the devil's wrath that Christ endured on the cross. It was the full, unrestrained, unbridled wrath of God himself against all of the sins committed by all of the shepherd's sheep for all of time, past, present, and future. This is how much the shepherd loves his sheep. This is how much the Son of God loves each and every one of you who are part of his sheepfold. But this is not where Jesus' mission ends. He then tells the Pharisees, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Not only is the good shepherd willing to die for those in his sheepfold, but he goes out looking for more sheep from other sheepfolds to die for, bring home, and take care of. How, brothers and sisters, do we measure the love that Jesus Christ has for us? We were not his chosen people. We were not of the original flock. Yet the shepherd is so great, so full of love, that he sought us out and brought us to his flock for no reason of ours. Beloved, through faith in the work and person of the shepherd, you answered the call of his voice and now enjoy the protection and safety of God himself from God himself. Just let the magnitude of that sink in for a moment. The question we have to ask ourselves, though, is why? And I think the answer to this also lies in the Ezekiel 34 passage. In verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." And the reason I think this is because of what Jesus says in the final couple verses of the parable. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The answer is because God loved us so much that he made sure we would be taken care of for eternity. Brothers and sisters, can you see how Jesus fulfills the Ezekiel prophecy? Can you see how God the Father, through Jesus Christ, ensures that you, beloved, the sheep of his pasture, will remain his forever? There's a couple other truths that we can glean from the last couple of verses. Jesus says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." In this statement, the shepherd is telling us that his sacrifice is of his own choosing. No one can or does force the shepherd to sacrifice his life for his sheep. The Father asked the shepherd his only son to do this. Because of Christ's immeasurable love for his Father and because of his immeasurable love for his sheep, the shepherd sacrifices himself willingly and completely. Nothing short of the life of the shepherd will do. But Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder what then. He tells us that he has authority to take it up again. And so what's the significance here? Think of a war hero. Some of us know brave soldiers who willingly died to protect us from harm, but once they're gone, who protects us? A different soldier? Maybe a better one? Maybe a worse one? Jesus, however, does not change, not even after death. As the good shepherd, he brings us into the sheepfold. He dies to protect us from the wrath of the Father, and once the danger has been overcome, he continues to take care of us and guide us, never leaving us, ensuring we have all we need to grow strong in our faith. And what proof of this do we have? Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, after he took his life up again, he says these two things in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The good shepherd has power over all things and will never leave you. This is his promise to his sheep. There's one final thing to mention, and that's to ask the question, have you, brothers and sisters sitting here this morning, heard the voice of the shepherd? Coming to church on a Sunday morning is not proof that you've answered his call. The proof is that you heard the master's voice is that when he called to you in his sheepfold, you followed his leading. It means doing all that he tells us to do, going where he tells us to go, with a devotion to the shepherd for the love and protection that he provides us. Is there evidence in your lives that you are following the shepherd? Is how you're living showing those outside of the sheepfold how much better it is once we're brought in through the right door, safe and secure? Are you telling other sheep what the incredible blessing it is to be part of the shepherd's flock? If you are, then amen. Other sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd and receive the shepherd's blessing because of you. But if you aren't, why not? Do you not trust the voice of the shepherd? Or is it that you really haven't heard the shepherd's voice? Maybe you're on the outside of the fence looking in, buying to the sheep in the sheepfold, just in case the grass is greener somewhere else. And you might miss out on something better if you actually enter this sheepfold. Churches are filled with these kind of sheep as well. Sheep that show no real evidence of the shepherd's leading, or sheep that in their daily lives, the rest of the week, act in ways that tell the world they're not part of the Lord's flock. See, when we look at Scripture as a whole, we really see two shepherds. We know who the good shepherd is, and we often don't want to admit who the other one is. But in the words of Jesus, the good shepherd, the other shepherd, the only other person whose leading you will follow, is your father, the devil. If you are not of the Lord's flock, you are of the devil's. There's no middle ground. If your heart and your actions are not showing the world that you are living under the love and protection and guidance of the good shepherd, then you are showing the world that you are part of the devil's flock, a flock of goats that is stubborn, obstinate, and likes to butt heads with the sheep of the Lord's flock, ignoring the shepherd. But there is still time. The shepherd continues to call you. He calls you every Sunday morning when you listen to his holy scripture. He calls you through the other sheep in his sheepfold. You do not need to seek him out. Just call, and he will leave the many to save the one. This is how much the good shepherd will love you. This is how much the good shepherd wants to care for you. He will know you by name, every sheep in his care. He knows with the same knowledge that he knows the Father. This means that he knows all of your problems, your history, and the things that you're ashamed of, and he will seek you out. He expects nothing from you other than your devotion. If the call of the shepherd is on your heart right now, and you need help answering that call, there are elders and pastors here who will help bring you under the shepherd's care. And with all the blessings that come from the shepherd, why wouldn't you want to be part of his flock? The shepherd says to those outside of the sheepfold, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will bring you to still waters and green pastures. I will restore your soul and lead you in the paths of righteousness, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And if you are already part of this flock, if you are already part of the Lord's flock, then you already know this. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Good Shepherd. He is the one who seeks out the lost and invites them into your flock. He is the door by which all sheep enter and find peace, and he is the door that keeps thieves, robbers, and those who seek to steal your sheep away. Jesus is the Word, and so the Scriptures too act as the door into heaven and the door that bars from heaven. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear and follow the voice of the shepherd, that one day the kingdom of God and all that blessing that comes with it will be ours. If there are those who have not yet heard the call of the shepherd, Lord, seek them out. Amen.